Turn me to Romans chapter 11, and Romans chapter 11. While you're turning there, there's a couple of things I want to say before I say what I came here to say. I was telling the folks back in Sunday school this morning that I preached a funeral yesterday. For a lady that she's never attended church here. Her husband never attended church here, and yet she was a faithful watcher of the TV program and listener of the radio program. And I met her several years ago through a letter that she wrote me and said she had been watching the TV broadcast, and it was a tremendous blessing to her. And that she had learned some things that had really opened her eyes to the Scriptures. And she'd been in church all of her life, going to church over in Red Bank, as a matter of fact. And she asked me if I had any written information I could share with her. So I put together a packet of information, and I sent it to her. And about 2 weeks later, I got a letter from her, and she said, "Could you send these five families the same package you sent to me?" And she gave me their names and addresses. And so I did. And out of those five, one family began attending church here on Sunday night. They were going to another church on Sunday morning. And they did that, I guess, for close to 2 years. It's John and Barbara Stansel that are usually here. John's not doing well health-wise, and so it's hard for them to get out in the morning. But then they began attending here on a regular basis. Evelyn, the lady that I did the funeral for, her husband got sick about 4 years ago, and he was in a nursing home up in Soddy Daisy. And so his name is Joe Sparkman. He had worked for TVA for years, retired. As a matter of fact, they'd been married 65 years at the time of his death. And so I went to visit Joe, and through visiting him, I got to meet Evelyn and talk with her. And she was a very opinionated person. She was very straightforward. You never had to wonder about what she was thinking. But over the years, as I said, she never came to church here one time. But I will say this, she was a faithful supporter. And probably gave more money to our outreach ministry than any single person has ever given over the years. She continually supported it, even to the extent that a few months ago, I was able to tell Joe that we could discontinue the gifts from the church to that ministry because it was well funded at that time. And, of course, I recently told him we need to start that back. All I'm saying, folks, is that everything is not wrapped up in church attendance. And there are people out there that hear the word, and for some reason, I never put pressure on people. I invited her every time we talked to her. But for some reason, she just never came to church. But she believed the book, she was saved, and she did something that I want to encourage everybody here to do. She left me a list of her favorite verses. And those verses, and she also left me instructions to preach a message about Paul's distinctive apostleship and salvation at her funeral. And Barbara reminded me of that yesterday afternoon before I preached. And I thought, I just wonder how this is going to go off. Well, I can tell you, there were some really rough looks during that funeral. But it was the easiest funeral I ever preached because I simply took her verses. And amazingly, you know, you hear people's favorite verses, you know, and they're usually something like Philippians 4:13, that can do all things through Christ. The first one she listed was Acts 28:28. If you don't know what that says, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And that was one of her favorite verses. So I started with that, and then went to 2 Timothy 2:15, which she listed. And then from there went to Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And she concluded with 1 Corinthians 15:51. So the lady, she had a strong belief system. She was saved. She knew she was saved. And very late in life came to understand some things that really opened her eyes to the Word of God. And I tell you all of that, folks, because don't ever take for granted the ministry of the local church and the outreach of a local church. I would have never been on TV had it not been for this ministry here. As is with the radio and the internet ministry. And we never know who's out there listening and the impact it has on their life. All right, Romans chapter 11. I want to talk to you this morning about some things in regard to the nation Israel. In Romans chapter 11, Paul, or actually in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul kind of puts a parenthetical statement here in three chapters in the book of Romans about what happened to Israel. Up till the salvation of Paul, your Bible is almost exclusively about the nation Israel or Israel and those that blessed Israel. And so when Paul starts talking about being the apostle of the Gentiles, he has to explain to that church at Rome there, what about Israel? What happened to Israel? Mary and I were watching the news this past week, one afternoon. As a matter of fact, I turned it on purposefully because I had just had something pop up on my phone about a news thing about the plane being shot down in Malaysia. By the way, for those of you that are on Facebook, there's a friend that I befriended from the Netherlands. His name is Dov Avnon. He is a grace preacher from the Netherlands. And we've had some wonderful discussions on there. He was originally from Israel. And he got saved. He understands the message of grace, and he's preaching that over there. And his 27-year-old son was on that flight that was shot down. So I would encourage you to pray for Dov and for his family because it's a great loss for them. He was going to see his sister who lived in Malaysia and was on that plane. But we were watching that report, and during that report on the news, they broke in with a special report about Israel having invaded Gaza. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, by the time this news report is over, the majority of the preachers out there are going to be forming some message about how this is a fulfillment or a start of the tribulation or something in relation to prophecy. And I'm not telling you that it absolutely couldn't work into prophecy, but what I want you to understand is that over the years, dating all the way back to Hitler, there were multitudes of people that believed that Hitler was the Antichrist. Now, he was Antichrist. There's no doubt about that. But throughout history, there's been events, world events, that have caused people to believe that the end was there and that, like in, I think it was 1948, when Israel became a nation, there was a lot of hoopla about that and God was going to restore them to... Well, let me tell you something, folks. I want you to understand this and understand it clearly. When God restores Israel as His people, He will not need the help of the United Nations. He will not need the help of armies and airplanes and everything else. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He's going to ride out of heaven on a white horse with a sword in His mouth. And I believe the book means exactly what it says. I believe with all of my heart that God is going to restore Israel. And I believe that before He does, that we're going to be caught up. We're going to go away from this earth, the church, the body of Christ. But you cannot look at events that happen today and guarantee that those are fulfillment of prophecy. Thus, I want you to understand some things about Israel and where Israel stands as far as God is concerned today. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul starts with a question there. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. The idea there is that Paul is answering, when he says, has God cast away His people, is Paul says, is it not possible that Israelites can still be saved? He said, that's nonsense. He said, God's not cast away his people, that is from salvation. He said, what ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Say, now notice verse 3. Lord, have they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at the present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant is a small amount of something. The reason I know that is because Mary used to sew a lot. And when she used to sew a lot, she used to go to fabric stores a lot. A bunch. And occasionally I would get tired of sitting into the car, and so I would venture into the fabric store. And Mary might ask about a particular material, and the lady would say, well, we've got some remnants over here on this table. And all you ladies that go in fabric stores, you know all the materials on these huge bolts. And when there's just a little bit left, they put it over on a separate table, and it's called a remnant. It's just a small amount. Well, that's what the Bible says here. He said, at this present time, there's a remnant. There's a few Jews being saved, according, he says, to the election of grace. Why is that? Because by the time Paul writes this, that's the only way they could be saved. And he says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What were they seeking for? Hold on here. Look back in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Israel was looking for salvation. Luke chapter 1. And when I say salvation, I'm talking about a physical salvation. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, or verse 67, his father, that is the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, that would be Israel, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day sprang from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and went strong in spirit and in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now that was what they looked forward to by the coming of Messiah. Did they get that? No, they did not. Why? Because Israel as a whole rejected the Messiah and put him to death on the cross. And when he died there on the cross, it was a mystery plan that was taking place in that he was dying for the sins of the whole world. But as far as Israel was concerned, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so they put him to death. Therefore, they did not receive that which they sought for. That's what Paul's talking about. Look back in verse 7 of Romans chapter 11. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That which we read about in Luke 1. But the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, now here's the thing. I say then, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, you need to remember that verse, write it down, circle it, memorize it, and understand. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to who? Unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Because they rejected the Messiah, God turned from Israel, called the Apostle Paul, gave him the dispensation of the grace of God, and began to save Gentiles, which was to cause Israel to be jealous and repent and accept him. But they didn't do that either. He goes on to say, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and minister them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. How is it that Israel became the people of God? Well, we know in Genesis chapter 12, we have the Lord speaking unto Abram. Abram was a Sumerite. Not a Samurite, a Sumerite, S-U-M-E-R-I-T-E, living in a pagan world, most of which was anti-God, involved in idolatry, wrapped up in idolatry, as was most of the world. And so God called Abram out of that. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Well, why do you want to do that? Because of what was in the country. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord and appeared unto him. And if you want to do a study, get you a concordance and look up the land and the promises made in relation to it. There's over 100 of them in the Old Testament. Folks, be assured Israel's going to get the land that God promised them. They're going to get it. Because that's what God said was going to happen. Now, we know that Abraham at that time was childless. But Abraham had a son, had two sons, Ishmael, Isaac. Came forth from that, from the Isaac was Jacob. So we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have their descendants forming the house of Israel. We know that that is that the kingdom of Israel went through multitudes of problems and transitions. They were given the law, they were given judges, they were given kings. And they ended up in idolatry again. And so at the end of the Old Testament, well, before we go there, look over Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there's a great passage here that really shows you what God desired. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites. I used to call that the Perizzites, but I was corrected on that. The Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. You see how God wanted this purified seed to continue through his people? Verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images. You see what they were involved in? They were all involved in idolatry. Now notice why. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, we know then that Israel had a special calling, a special place with God Almighty. And not only that, they had a specific purpose. And that purpose was that they would be the minister of God for salvation throughout the world. When they were given the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How was that to take place? The Bible said they were going to become a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, there was the Levitical priesthood. One tribe of the nation Israel. That's what the tithe was all about. All the other 11 tribes were to bring the first fruits of their yield and put it in the storehouse, in the barns, if you will, for the priesthood. But when Christ came, he was going to form the nation Israel as a kingdom of priests. And they were going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why when Peter wrote to the house of Israel in 1 Peter, he said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The church, the body of Christ, is never called a priesthood. And so, Israel had a very specific and special place with God and purpose as far as God was concerned. In Exodus chapter 14, let me just read this. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Look in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Somebody slow that clock down back there. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Then saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So it's pretty clear what the purpose of Israel was. He said, I'm going to restore the preserved of Israel. I'm going to give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And that is not talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's talking about Israel being a light to the Gentiles. How are they going to do that? Those that came to God through Israel could be saved. Those that rejected that, rejected God, were lost. Now, something happened. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. You know what? When you read and study, people accuse us of not believing all the Bible's written to us. You know one of the great things you see in the Old Testament? Is man never changes. As gracious and as good as God was with the nation Israel, they were a miserable failure. And what that shows us, that apart from God Almighty and his grace and his mercy, nobody can make it. Our flesh is just that, flesh. Israel, they rebelled over and over and over again. Look in Jeremiah chapter 3 and notice there in verse 8. And I saw, well, let's go verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, how hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. And she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Do you see the condition Israel got in? And so because of that, you have a period of 400 years basically of silence from the end of your Old Testament to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it is no error, no mistake, that when Jesus Christ sent forth the 12, what did he tell them to do? He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go what? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They had gone a-whoring, they had turned from God, and when Jesus Christ came, he was met by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious sect of that day, and as I mentioned a moment ago, in effect they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Now I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a perfect picture here of God dealing with Israel and the Gentiles. In Matthew 15:16, Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever in a mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She acknowledged things that the very leaders of Israel wouldn't even acknowledge. Why? How do I say that? She said, thou son of David. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now notice the statement. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see what she did? She took a place of submission to the nation Israel. She acknowledged herself as a dog. And notice something else she said. Look over in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7. Verse 27. Jesus said, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into the dogs. There is no doubt, folks, in your Bible that the children referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the children of Israel. They're God's chosen people. And he said, let the children first be filled. But he said in verse 20, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You see, there was a specific method and way that God intended for things to take place. Israel was to be saved. They were to become a kingdom of priests. They were going to all the world, preach that gospel of the kingdom. That's why in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." But we know that what happened was that they continued to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 29. "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not," now notice, "fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, the kingdom was taken from the nation, those Pharisees, Sadducees, the nation of Israel that rejected Christ and died in their sin. And that little flock, that kingdom was taken and given to the little flock that shows up over in the book of Acts. And so immediately, if you look over in Luke chapter 24, Christ tells them what they're to preach and what they're to do. Luke 24:46, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Well, look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, I know we're going kind of fast and going through this. Most of you have heard these verses. But I want you to understand, folks, there's a reason today that Israel is not God's people. They were, beginning in Genesis 12. He spoke to them by giving them the law. He gave them their desire for kings. He gave them judges. He gave them the word of God. He gave them prophets. And then, after all of that, sent his only begotten son to be their Messiah. And they rejected that. And he gives them another opportunity in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he tells them there, notice what their question is. When they were, verse 6, Acts 1, 6. Therefore they came together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that's exactly what they did. They went out and they preached. And as a matter of fact, over in Acts chapter 11, after the dispersion, the Bible said they preached to the Jews only. Why? Because they were waiting for the Jewish nation to be saved. But in Acts chapter 7, they rejected the ministry of the Holy Ghost and they stoned Stephen. And when they did so, there was a man, Saul, standing there, a Pharisee of the Jews, and he was holding the coats of those that took rocks and stoned Stephen to death. And the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Why? Because he preached unto them the truth about who they were. And they rejected God once again. In the Old Testament, they rejected God the Father through the prophets. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they rejected God through rejecting his Son. And in the book of Acts, they rejected God by rejecting the Holy Spirit. And that's why he said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven you in this world nor in the world to come." And Paul said he was a blasphemer. And God saved Paul by his grace. And with the salvation of Paul, he instituted the gospel of Christ, later called the gospel of the grace of God. Now I want you to compare three verses with me. We've got to do this kind of quick. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Get Acts chapter 3 and Romans 16 with your third hand. Luke chapter 1, Acts chapter 3, and Romans 16. in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the verses we read a moment ago, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth," now notice, "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Well then, did the holy prophets prophesy of that which was being spoken? Yes, it did. Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. He preaches exactly what God told him to preach in Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins. He said to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Over in Acts chapter 3, he repeats that in verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And you shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Well then, were they preaching that which had been spoken by the prophets since the world began? Yes, they were. Just like we read in Luke chapter 1. Look over in Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 24. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Then what Paul preached was not made known. It was a secret. And that which was made known to the Apostle Paul was a mystery. It was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and he says, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So what's the point in all this? What does all of this say to us today? Well, number one, we see that Israel were God's chosen people. We see that God dealt with them graciously throughout the Old Testament. But at some point, they rebelled, they went into idolatry, and so there was a period there where basically they were on their own. There was no prophets writing, and there was 400 years of silence. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He presents himself to the people as the Messiah, and they reject him. At some point in the ministry, around Matthew 16, he tells disciples, "Don't tell any man who I am," because he knew he had to die. And so he goes to the cross and he dies on that cross. When he dies on that cross, well, unbeknown to the world at that time, he is dying for the sins of the entire world. So he dies, he's buried, and he's raised again. And so the 12 in Acts begin to preach the death, burial, and resurrection as proof that this one who you crucified was the Messiah. And they reject it. And because they reject that, God saves the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 13, we have Paul's first recorded message. Not his first message, but his first recorded message. One more time in the book of Acts, Peter is mentioned. And after that, there's not a single mention of Peter, the very man to whom Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." If that doesn't speak volumes, I don't know what does. Then, just coincidentally, the next 13 books in your Bible happen to be the books written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. God gives Paul the same revelations. I mean, he used the same means to reveal to Paul what he'd revealed to those prophets. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that the Jews require signs. You see, folks, what I want to close with today, and I have not concluded the message here. We'll talk more about Israel probably next week and some things more specific about that. But what I want you to see and understand is the distinctive difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the nation Israel. That's what's so important. You know why that's important? Because today, most people believe that we are Israel. What they call replacement Israel. You're not Israel. Now, you might be able somehow to trace your lineage back to a Jew somewhere, I don't know. But regardless of that, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond or free. We're all one in Christ. God is not dealing with nations today. What's going on among nations is going on among nations. And it's going on because of sinful men. And men's desire to control and so forth, just like it has throughout history. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see, when God was dealing with the nation Israel, He was dealing with a people that were going to have a physical inheritance upon the physical land. And He dealt with Israel by miracles and signs and wonders, that which you could see and feel and touch and experience. Do you know what Paul said about the church, the body of Christ? He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. What is that faith in? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, this book you have before you is God's holy, inspired Word. And it tells us what we need to know in order to function in this present dispensation. We've been studying Ephesians chapter 4 at night. And in those passages, we've seen that God deals, in the book of Ephesians, we see that God instructs husbands what kind of husband they ought to be. He instructs wives what kind of wife they ought to be. He instructs parents of how they ought to bring up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And He instructs children that they ought to be in submission to their parents. He instructs us how we ought to work. He instructs us how we ought to give. He instructs every area of our life where we need instructions is there. And He also tells us that we have a resource. And it's called all Scripture. And it's given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, it'd be nice if we could go back there like the Old Testament people did and pray and say, God, I want you to... If I'm going to put a fleece out there, and if you want me to do this, in the morning it'll be wet. Wouldn't that be great? And you wake up and be wet. But you know what? If you prayed, Lord, if it's wet, I'll do thus and so. If it's wet, you probably still wouldn't do thus and so. You'd find some excuse not to, like they did. Because that's what we are, we're rebellious people. I can't tell you how many times people have told me they prayed for God to show them their will, His will. And when they did, they didn't want to do it. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's not left us to wander in the wilderness of deception. God has given us a perfect Word. And He's given us instructions. So what if there's something comes up in my life, there is no instruction, then you walk by faith. You pray about it. You make a choice. And you try to make it intelligently upon the Word of God. Based on what God said about the subject. But you see why that's so important that we rightly divide the Word of truth. You can't go back there to Israel's instructions because they're not for us today. Because we are the church, which is His body. And we function as His members. And we operate on the basis of faith in His Word. And that's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful thing. Because I can tell you today, in talking to people, time and time again, that most of the confusion in the religious world today, starting with salvation, is because they're still trying to place their self under the promises to Israel and under the doctrine for Israel. Those things which were made known through the prophets since the world began. But Paul said, I have another revelation, and it was kept secret since the world began, and it's called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And you get that information, you know where? Through Paul. He said, I didn't receive it of man, but by Jesus Christ. And so as we conduct our ministry, it's a wonderful thing to know these things. That's why Paul said that you can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. I didn't spend 5 minutes trying to figure out if them entering Gaza was according to prophecy or not. Because unless they repent, and they're not going to until God brings His wrath upon them during that tribulation period, they're just another nation. And I know I saw some posts on Facebook where people said, I hope Israel goes in there and wipes them out. Well, I do too. I'm pulling for Israel. But you know what? I'm not pulling for them because they're God's people. And you stop and think about this, how warped people's thinking is. We look at Islam and we say, those people are anti-God. So we're going to pull for Israel. Well, you tell me what a nation that rejected the only begotten Son of God and put Him to death and today mock Him and laugh at Him as being the Messiah that He was, are those people not God rejectors? Jesus Christ said, if you don't receive who I send, you don't receive me. Israel is as much of God rejecting as Islam itself is. They just call themselves God-fearing people. They're not God-fearing people. They hate God, they hate His Word, and everything about it. You go and you look at, some of them claim to be Old Testament Jews. They're not following the Old Testament. Where are the priesthood? Where's the sacrifices? They've rebelled against God. They are Lo Ammi. They are not God's people. And you didn't become part of them and you didn't replace them. You're part of the body of Christ, and you ought to thank God for that. It has nothing to do with the nation Israel. The only thing our salvation has to do with Israel is that the king who came to Israel hung on a tree and died for our sins there. I got a post last night about my car being parked in a special place where Hannah's visiting. And she said, how come your car with that terrible tag on it got this place the best place to park? And I said, because it belongs to royalty. And when some questioned that, I said, after all, I'm a child of the king. Somebody wrote me a message, so you realize that we are not children of the king. I said, well, the Bible says we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and if there's a kingdom, there must be a king. We're His children, folks. We're the body of Christ, not Israel. And you need to know that. You need to be able to tell others about that. And if you've never been saved, you need to know that your salvation, the verse I didn't get to was John chapter 4. Salvation is of the Jews. Not today it's not. Salvation is by grace through faith. Trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ who went to Calvary, died for our sins, and the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. These are glorious truths, and they give us peace and liberty in Christ Jesus. If you've never been saved, trust Him today. The only way you can be, not by blessing Israel, not by being good, not by keeping the law, but by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ that He performed at Calvary in our behalf. Would you stand me for prayer?